Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you that this part of the Bible is filled with so much more Bible. It's a part of the Bible which is about the Bible. And that tells us that this book we've got in our hands is very important. We hear you speaking through it. And we pray that that would be the case right now. That we would hear you speaking to us as individuals and as a church. And please give us minds that are ready to understand and receive what you say, and hearts that are genuinely ready to obey and to follow our lives that are in your agenda and following your ways and your will. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I add my welcome to James's, certainly and especially if it is your first time with us. Welcome back to Jim Begg, who's arrived back in Sheffield, having been in bleak Birmingham for a year. It is great to have you back in Sheffield. If it is your first time with us, as James said, it is your last time, because today we close this service down. So it's a good time to rejoin Christchurch Central. It is a good time to join Christchurch Central, because as of next week, everything will be new for us all. There will be Central at 10:30, the first time ever. Well, we've done it at Christmas time, so kind of think of it like every Sunday from now on is going to be like Christmas. We're going to have a service in the morning at Christchurch Central. Think of that next week when you get up early and come here bright and ready for 10:30 service, if that's what you're going to be choosing to do. And, of course, we restart the 6 o'clock congregation as well. I actually said exactly the same things that I've just said. I lifted them from a sermon that I preached almost exactly 2 years ago, funnily enough, on exactly the same passage as we closed down Central at 4 and started Central at 5 and started Central at 4 and Central at 6. So we're coming back to this, to the book of Acts again. I think it's important to come back to a passage that overlaps with where we were and come back the beginning of a new year to be thinking about these missionary journeys, these church planting tours that these early Christians went on. In case you weren't here, you've not been around, or you've forgotten, or you didn't know, just keep your place in Acts 13, turn back to chapter 1, page 1095, and there you will see a verse that sums up the whole book. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. James said it could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Some purists would actually say it is the Acts of Jesus, because Luke Theophilus tells us at the beginning that in his first book he tells us all that Jesus began to do. That is, this is the story of what Jesus continued to do, obviously through his Holy Spirit and through his apostles. What did Jesus want to do? What did he continue to do? Well, verse 8 sums it all up. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And because we may not know our geography so well, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, it pushes outwards from the centre there at Jerusalem. That was Jesus' aim, to take the message, his message of good news, from Jerusalem to the whole world. And that is what the whole book of Acts is all about. So come back to chapter 13 again. Here in chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, Luke, our author, tells us how the first genuinely church planting church, that is the church at Antioch, took up Jesus' call to take the message to the whole world. They appointed two of their best leaders, Paul and Barnabas, and they sent them off church planting across the eastern Mediterranean. We just heard Bethan and Alice read the first part of that story of what they did when they went off to tell these great cities and these people who didn't know about Jesus, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeff is going to put a map on the screen there. Let me just kind of like, you'll see quite simply how they went from Antioch there across to Cyprus. Barnabas was actually from Cyprus himself, so they kind of like headed home for him. And then from there they went off to Antioch, Pisidian. During our gospel team time during the rest of the week, tonight we're looking at chapter 13, what happens in Cyprus, and then what happens in Antioch of Pisidia. And then in our gospel teams, folks will be looking at Iconium, Lystra and Derby. That's the place just down the M1. So, Ed, like I say, we're concerned with the first part of the journey this evening. The thing really that my eyes were opened to about this first church planting tour is the way that Luke plays, not messing about, but plays with names in an interesting way to make his point. He plays with people's names and nicknames to illustrate in the background the primary things, the main things that he wants the reader, Theophilus, and us to grasp. What's in a name? It's a good question to ask of this passage. And so we're going to take the names and we're going to hang the main things that this passage seems to be saying on those names. And perhaps we'll go away, we'll remember a character, we'll remember a name, and that way we'll remember what the Bible said to us this evening. So what is in a name? Recently, just this last week, I was catching up with some newspaper reading, having been on holidays, and I read about two brothers, both of whom had highly distinguished military careers. Both of them actually won the military cross. One of them won the military cross with bar, the other without bar. Now, if you want to know what that means, then have a word with John Mulholland at the end. John is a specialist, actually. He's written books. He's an author of books on medals. One of them got it with bar and the other without. Oh, the guy without bar, although he won the military cross, his friends, his neighbours, his colleagues, because his brother had won the military cross with bar, decided to nickname him Coward. You know, he obviously hadn't gone the extra mile. So that's the way Brits do it. We kind of like, you know, someone does something great, but we kind of like put a little bit of a humorous downer on it. You know, so, you know, we'll call a really tall fellow, like Steve Cooper. We might call him Shorty. That's the way the Brits do it, because he's not short. He's tall. You call someone like me tall. Well, perhaps not. You get the point. Nicknames. What is in a name? Do you have a nickname? I've got a nickname, I've got a number of nicknames, and I'm not going to tell you them this evening. Paul. Paul is the first name. Paul is our first point. Paul. Paul's actual name, look at verses 1 and 2, and look at verse 7, was Saul. And up until now, in this wonderful book, he's predominantly been called Saul, and that's the way that he was known. But on the first church planting tour, Luke tells us that he became known as Paul. Look at that in verse 9 there. Luke actually says, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, made his statements there. So here is Saul, who's now going to be known as Paul. The significance. What is the significance of this name? Saul is a Hebrew name. It is a Jewish name. And Paul is basically a Roman or a Gentile nickname or equivalent to Saul. So what's going on here? What is going on here is this. This proud Jewish Hebrew man called Saul. And you read about him in his own letter to the church in Philippi. He had the most magnificent Jewish Hebrew heritage. He had the most profound and wonderful religious career. He really was top notch. And we read here that he heads off on a missionary journey to a bunch of non-Jews. To a bunch of folks that, well, his identity in Saul actually had taught him to dislike and to hate. And he headed off to tell these folks about the Lord Jesus Christ and was very willing for his actual identity to be changed. For him to take on an identity that was more associated with the Gentile world, which he once despised, than the Jewish world from which he came. I think this is rather underlined in the way that Luke tells us that Paul, Saul's first Gentile convert, shared the very same name, Sergius Paulus, verse 7. See the plain names as they go through? He's making a connection. Luke tells us of the connection between the missionary, the Jewish missionary, and the Roman official. What's in a name? Paul. God's plan to reach the world is what's being said here. God's plan, Jesus' call, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to reach the world. Luke tells us the rest of the story. He makes this point in a number of ways. How did the initial idea to spread the gospel via a church planting tour come about for the church in Antioch? Well, look at verses 1 to 4 again, or 1 to 3. God stepped in and told them to do it. It's God's idea. It's God's initiative. God has a plan to reach the world. And he said to the Antioch church, set aside Saul and Barnabas to go on this missionary tour for me and on behalf of the gospel. God's idea at the start, and it is his plans that unfold throughout the whole journey. So in Cyprus, which is where they come across Sergius Paulus, the Lord blinds a false prophet's eyes. And we're specifically told that it is the Lord who blinded the false prophet's eyes. This is the second book telling us about the work of Jesus. It is the work of Jesus. The first book, Luke's Gospel, tells us how Jesus opened people's eyes. And now we hear that Jesus actually comes in judgment upon a false prophet and closes his eyes. And that directly brings about the conversion of Sergius Paulus. That is exactly what happens there in verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred to the false prophet that he'd been listening to. For he was astonished. And notice it doesn't say he was astonished at the miracle. Now we might think it would say that. No. The miracle underlines something else that he was astonished at. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord that Paul was sharing there. With them. So that's what goes on in their first the first part of the journey. Move on to Antioch of Pisidia. Again, we are told that God appointed and called Gentiles to faith and gave them eternal life. And that is, look at verse 48, a summary as a result of Paul and Barnabas preaching and teaching. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying. What? Glorifying the Lord? Interestingly enough, glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many were appointed to eternal life, believed. You see, that is, God had an appointment. God sent these missionaries there, but before they even got there, God had an appointment with these people there, these Gentiles. And he said, I'm going to take my two missionaries there, they're going to preach the gospel, because I've already determined in my mind to win these people for me. That's a tremendous encouragement, isn't it? We've got a number of folks, our youth, just moving up, some of them into A-levels, heading off into a new sort of moment in life with new colleagues. What an encouragement to know that before them lies the appointments that God's going to make for them as they want to be faithful witnesses for Jesus. Isn't that brilliant? God's plan. God going before His missionaries there. God's plan to reach the world wasn't new. It's always been his plan. In the question and answer time after Paul's first recorded sermon, Paul quotes an ancient prophecy. It's Psalm 49, verse 6, and Louise quoted it earlier on her prayers as she led us in prayer. Verse 47, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's God's plan. All summarized in Paul's name. Paul, willing to switch identity. At our Leaders' Day earlier in the summer, we chose to make that verse, verse 47, or where it comes from, Isaiah 49:6, our particular church passion, our prayer, our desire for this church year ahead. What I want to give you now and pass around for us all to have a look at and see is a church calendar, our plans for the year ahead. So I'm going to give some to James, some to David, and just pass them all around. And as it might take a time for your copy to get to you, there's this one coming up on the screen there, look. So we're doing multimedia. We're doing hard copy. We're doing copy on the screen there and the like. So if you've got one of these yet, you will see our verse written across the top there. I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And you'll see it fits, all colour-coded. Chris Houghton put this together. It's the last thing he did before he finished being an apprentice. You'll see it's colour-coded. Blue down the bottom there fits with one of our core statements, our core vision things, reach out to others. And so we want to make that one of the big things that we do in the year coming. Please use this calendar. Stick it with a magnet to your fridge. Take it home and transpose the things that are on it onto your diary. And don't forget to keep a hold of it for when you get your new diary at Christmas in your Christmas stocking for 2011. Or get out there into, I don't know, W.H. Smith and buy an academic diary. Then you can fill the whole thing in now. Some of you teachers have already got that. And we'll, you know, hopefully, I pray that you will take the opportunity to do that. Look at what's going on. Pray about what's going on. And see how you personally, individually, and we as a church can be involved together, getting stuck in with what lies ahead of us. And in particular, what I want to draw our attention to now is this the thing that's coded green, which is send on to others. See, there's this church in Antioch, and they chose to send on Paul and Barnabas, who are amongst the best in their leadership team, to go and plant churches elsewhere. And you'll see in the beginning of chapter 13 that the church is praying, they're fasting, and in the midst of praying and fasting, God says, you know, send these guys away, and then we're told the church prays and fasts again. It's as though they say, well, no, please, send some, you know, can we think about sending some other guys? Not those two guys, they're too important. So they pray and fast again, and it's confirmed to them, no, it really is these two guys. You know, you're sending off the son of encouragement and Saul, the number one teacher in that church, that Barnabas had the wit to come and get on the team. They decide to send them off so fulfill God's call to make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God's idea is to reach the world. And so, as you look at the little calendar in front of you, or as you look at the one on the screen there, you will see there are various things colour-coded in green. And so we hope and we pray that, as a church, we will continue to support the Millers. We don't know whether they're going to come that weekend. We thought we'd just make sure they were on the calendar so we didn't forget them. We hope and pray that Asif Mal, he is going to come, God willing, that weekend. We support and are in partnership with Rotherham Evangelical Church. So we've decided to set one of our Sundays apart, the 23rd of January there, as Rotherham Partnership Sunday. We want to be a church which genuinely does send on to others. That the Mals, of course, communicating the gospel, the love of Jesus to the Muslim world. The Millers communicating the gospel, the love of Jesus to our friends in China. Both those ministries are precious to us. Rotherham Evangelical, not so far away, but again, reaching out with the gospel of Jesus to that great town just on the other side of the M1. It's a privilege for us as a church to be in this part of the town, this part of the city centre, with all the connections that we've got amongst international people. And as I look out, I see folks who are here from China, people who are here for the very first time, who've just come from China to Sheffield. I see people from South Korea and Malaysia and Birmingham. I see people originally from Uganda via South Africa. I see people from Ireland. Folks from and Sheffield. See folks from all over the world, and we are in a wonderful, privileged position here at Christ Church Central to be able to welcome you. And there's a real sense in which we don't need a Paul and Barnabas to go over there because you lot have all come over here. That's the way the world is. But that's not quite true, is it, what I just said? It isn't true that everyone's coming from over there to over here. And it's not true because not everyone who comes from over there over here actually crosses our path. So we can't just sit on our laurels, can we, and say, well, you know, they're coming our way, we don't have to do anything more. And you know, we need to be thinking of sending people on. And so this next year, we will be given, God willing, a very real opportunity to consider sending others on internationally. We don't have a Paul and Barnabas, but we've got a Dave and an Emma, and they've got a little Joshua. God willing, they will be heading to Papua New Guinea sometime late spring, early summer next year for a number of months to test the water, to review whether they should go there possibly as long-term missionaries involved in overseas work. And so we want to be praying with them and supporting them. And we want to be praying for the team that's going to be working closely with them over the next weeks and months, headed up by Bill, to review and walk down this process with them. And we commit ourselves now, tonight, and I speak on behalf of the whole church, we commit ourselves to supporting you, come what may, and supporting your family, come what may. I come from missionary stock. I'm a missionary kid. And if it wasn't for churches that supported my mum, my dad, and me, I wouldn't be where I am today. Folks who go overseas need churches at home, supporting them, loving them, praying for them. And we commit ourselves tonight to doing that with you two folks over this coming year. And we'll do it with brave hearts because we know it's God's plan. Paul, God's plan is to reach the world with the gospel. And our key verse, it fits, doesn't it? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. And thanks, Dave, for your reminder earlier on as you shared about music ministry. I find it hard when people move on. And again, you reminded me of the wise way of thinking. You showed those pictures of all those folks who moved on. My heart bleeds. I go, oh no, not another one moving on. And to be honest, when you said, Tim, we're thinking about moving on, you know, you knew my heart would say, oh no, not another. It's a great reminder what you did. And perhaps in years to come, we'll have your picture up there looking really young, as you do now. And when you come back, that's what you were, now looking really old. And we'll bless the Lord because you'll come back with reports of, we pray, of people being converted. And God will get the glory. So we will fit with you with God's plan in that particular specific way for the world. Do I speak on everyone's behalf to them? Would you say yes? Yes? Amen? Is that loud enough? No. Amen? Good. Now, we'll get Pentecostal in a minute. What's in a name? Paul, God's plan to reach the world. Don't forget the name. It was Saul. Paul, God's plan to reach the world. Our plan too. Second name, Bar-Jesus. By the time, we are moving on in time, but that's because we had two wonderful little sort of AGM things at the very start with the children's ministry and youth, and also with the music ministry as well. So time's a little bit delayed, but bear with me. I'm also doing my talks over three Sundays, AGM. We're doing it on Sundays, not at the weekend away. That's what we're doing at the moment. But just bear with me as we come to the second name, Bar-Jesus. Question mark, I put. Paul and Barnabas come across Bar-Jesus in Cyprus there in verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. So they come across him. And he's called a false prophet. Luke tells us he's a false prophet, but guaranteed if he'd come to our church, it's unlikely that we wouldn't rumble him as a false prophet. Why? Because we're told in verse 7 that Sergius Paulus, he had hoodwinked Sergius Paulus, and Luke is very clear indeed in telling us, verse 7, that Sergius Paulus was a man of intelligence. He was no idiot. And Bar-Jesus had conned him. All right, so you didn't see him coming. He really did look like Bar Jesus. What does Bar Jesus mean? What's in a name? Bar Jesus literally means son of Jesus. He was presenting himself as a follower of the crowd of Jesus people. He was, I'm a Christian. I am a Christ man. I'm a Jesus man. I'm part of the family, the Jesus family. Bar Jesus is my name. He claimed to follow Jesus, but he was opposed to the gospel there, verse 10. Paul plays on his name. Saul Paul plays on his name. And Luke tells us about the play on names, saying that in actual fact, yes, he is someone's son, but it's not Jesus. He is in actual fact a son of the devil. Look at verse 10. You son of the devil. See the play on names that's going on there? The Bible again and again and again, and Jesus in particular, John chapter 8, if you want a good cross-reference there, speaks of the devil as the father of lies and as the one who is always behind opposition to the gospel. And there in John chapter 8, Jesus actually says to the people who are opposing him and opposing the truth that they are children of their father, the devil, rather than children of Abraham. What's in a name? Bar Jesus? No. He is Bar Devil. What's in the name? Bar Devil? Gospel experience is rejection. Gospel experience will always be rejection. It is the same everywhere Paul and Barnabas go. It's there in Cyprus, verse 8. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name. See the player names again. Telling us the name, his real name. Opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So they get opposition. There's a desire to reject the messengers and the message. When the Jewish leaders see the crowds as the city gathers in Pisidian, Antioch of Pisidia, then they get jealous and they reject the messengers and the message. There in verse 45 we read, but when the Jews saw the crowds that were responding to the message, verse 44 tells us the whole city gathered to hear, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. I mean, that's fantastic. Don't you pray that for Sheffield? People are jealous. I'm jealous that the churches are full on Sunday. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Not just contradicting the message, but making it personal. Reviling Paul. That's what happens. People don't just say, oh, well, I disagree with the message of the Bible. They'll be rude to you personally and me. It gets personal. It's very difficult to separate the message from the messenger. We see it in Jesus himself. He is the Word of God, and he came and delivered the Word of God. John chapter 1, the Word wasn't welcome, neither the man nor the message. God's message and God's messengers experience rejection. Not in our parish. Now, we've heard that as a church in our own history. Not in our parish, thanks very much indeed. You're not allowed to talk about Jesus in our home, thanks very much indeed. Some youngsters might hear that, feel that. Perhaps first students amongst us, and we head home over the summer. Perhaps some have come back to Sheffield, and that's the experience at home. No, not here. You might have become a Christian or found things becoming clearer for you while you've been at Sheffield, in Sheffield, but no, not here. Hey, I'm sorry, you can't share your faith with the patients in this hospital. That's the code, isn't it? In the hospital. They're not welcome. You can't share the faith during assembly in this school, even though the law actually of England's on your side. At our Summer Leaders Day away, that this calendar came out of, we reviewed whether or not we want to continue with our ethos as a church, to be a church for people who don't go to church. I hope you're encouraged to hear that we decided to stick with it. Because we want to be a church, genuinely a community of friends who love one another, God's people, loved by God, loving one another, a church a people who are genuinely open to others and reaching out to others and welcoming to all others. And so again, look at the calendar that you've got in front of you. We've planned over this coming year not one, but two focused weeks of spreading the gospel message. So we've got here Gospel Team Proclamation Week. The Gamma Teams, we've changed the name to Gospel Team. Gamma was always about gospel anyway, all the clues in the G. All right? Growing in the gospel and maturing in the gospel together in our fellowship, but going with the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. And so we've set aside a week when our Gamma Teams will get on with that some way, shape or form. Be creative. Get on our knees and pray about it. And Pete Jackson will no doubt be saying more as time goes on. And then we'll carry on with our Passion for Life week nearer Easter time next year as well. And we hope, under God, perhaps to do the things that we've done in the past in Starbucks. To reach out with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in these two ways. And of course, every Sunday, we want to be a church for people who don't go to church. And so please, invite your friends. Not just think, oh, we're going to be doing something in October, we're going to be doing something in March. Invite them next Sunday. We want to be a church genuinely for people who don't go to church. But it will mean rejection. It will mean rejection. So if I'm honest, I think the main reason why I will hold back from telling someone about Jesus is because I fear their rejection. There are other things, yeah. But if I'm honest, that's got to be number one. I fear what they will think of me. And I think I'm not alone in that. Although you might say, oh, Tim, you are alone. I'm bold and I'm courageous. No, I don't think I am alone. I think you're with me. I think we're all in the same boat. We are all in the same boat, aren't we? And here we've got a dose of reality. Yeah, we will be. We will be rejected. But that's not the reason not to do it. So what will keep you going? What will motivate me personally to share the good news of Jesus with my friends, with our neighbours? What will encourage you? What gave these guys on this first church planting tour, these missionaries, boldness? What kept them going? Well, what's in a name? The clue's in the final name. And the final name, we come back to the same character, but we come back to his other name, Saul. Saul. Why do we come back to Saul? Well, this chapter 13 of Acts is the only time, I think, you correct me if I'm wrong, I think it is the only time that Saul, Paul, if I call him that, makes mention of his Old Testament namesake, King Saul. All right? It is during this Bible overview that he's preaching to the church in Antioch of Pisidia, there in verses 21 and 22. Then they asked for a king, this is Israel's history, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. What tribe is Saul preaching this from? He tells us in Philippians, in his letter, he's from the same tribe. This is his namesake. This is the same tribesman. This is my family. This is my clansman. And it is striking that he makes a contrast between King Saul and King David. King Saul does not follow God's word. He did not listen to God. He did not obey him. In contrast, David did. God punished and judged Saul, verse 22, and he removed him. But he raised up David to be their king, and whom he testified, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will, because Saul didn't. So there's a contrast going on. But the point is, Saul did not do God's will. Now, I'd encourage you. Now, I know when Matt or Pete or I say this in Bible talk, sometimes we will say, have a read of it at home. And in one sense, it's preacher speak. We know full well that most of us won't go home and read it at home. All right? But if you do have a chance to read it at home, have a look through Paul's preaching here, this Bible overview, and have a look back at Acts chapter 7, and have a look at Stephen's Bible overview. You will find that they are remarkably similar. But I don't think Stephen mentions King Saul of the Old Testament. Now, something striking going on here. Because way back in Acts chapter 6, 7, there was the young Saul listening to Stephen preach the word of God. And like his namesake, the tribe of Benjamin in the Old Testament, Saul at that point rejected the word of God utterly and totally. And he stood by and oversaw the stoning, the killing, the murder of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. The guy who preached the Bible overview. That basically he's preaching now. Saul was more like King David as a recipient now of the gospel than his namesake. He had changed. Saul tells us about the transforming power of the gospel. We read earlier in the book of Acts about how Jesus met him and spoke to him and transformed him and turned him into not someone who was against the gospel of Jesus, but someone who was all for it. And here we find him on missionary tour, preaching it. What's in a name? Saul. Our task is to tell, and please note the word I've put in there in this part, the powerful gospel. We don't just speak the gospel. What's going to help us get out there and tell our friends and our neighbours if we know we're going to be rejected, if we know we're going to be despised, if we know we're going to be shunned? It's not just simply, oh, what's going to motivate Alex this week? Oh, it's the God's got a gospel for the world. Is Alex knowing that the gospel he knows and has come to believe is a powerful gospel? That's what's going to encourage you tomorrow and in the days ahead. Knowing that it's powerful, that it changed this guy, Saul, that it changed Chris Houghton over there and Ugo, Dave over there, transformed our lives and took us from those who rebel against Christ to those who serve him. It's a powerful word. A powerful gospel. And we see this unfolding in Cyprus, verse 5. They proclaim the word of God. And verse 12, a government official was astounded. What at the miracle? No, at the teaching of the Lord. A powerful word, a powerful teaching. In Antioch of Pisidia, after the Bible reading, the church planters were invited, verse 15, to give a word of exhortation. Did they say, oh no thanks, we'll hold on? No, they went for it. So Paul preaches a similar Bible overview to Stephen's earlier in the book. And the response, verse 42, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. It was powerful. It was good stuff. They loved it. We want to hear more of it. But we should be praying this, shouldn't we? For our colleagues, that there will be that response. Yes, there will be those who oppose, but there is also a positive response as well. Our task is to tell the gospel. And it's not just any gospel, quoting the M&S advert. It's the powerful gospel. Not any word. It's God's word. It's not any word, it's the word of Jesus. It's not any word, it's the word that Jesus said, I will give you power from on high when my Holy Spirit comes from you, and you will be my witnesses. Witnesses speak. Don't just say, oh, I'm looking at what a good life I'm living, and I'm not saying anything. Witnesses speak. They bring a message, and it's a wonderful and a powerful message, although sometimes we often feel it's not. We're in bed at night, and we think, well, I should have said that, I should have said the other, I shouldn't have said that. Trust the Lord. Just be faithful. Our task is to go ahead and speak it. And the powerful gospel, it's summarized really in a couple of verses. Let me summarize it now, because there may be someone here and I need to summarize it for you tonight. You need to be forgiven for rebelling like Saul did against God's word and rejecting his son, the Lord Jesus, as ruler of your life. The great news is that forgiveness is available in the Lord Jesus that you've been rejecting. He came and died that you might be forgiven. And he's risen again that you might have life. And he wants you tonight to not just come under his rule and submit to him and be forgiven. He wants you to join and become a genuine bar Jesus. To join his family. To stop being a false prophet and peddling your own news and information and ideas and philosophy. Whatever it is, religious or secular. Quit peddling it, Jesus is saying to you tonight. Be forgiven and enter my family. And join in partnership with me and my call to reach the world with forgiveness. I want to populate heaven. Join me. That's a great thing, isn't it? And those are some really of my words. Paul puts it a lot better than me in verses 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, that through this man, that's Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Be free is what the Bible says to you tonight. And that's our message for us to go and share in the world around us. As we begin another year, let's do so as we're supposed to do. Yes, we will face opposition as we get out with the gospel, but let's not forget that it's God's plan to reach the world. The message we share, our task, is to tell his powerful gospel. Now, let me finish just by illustrating. I remember from my engineering days, I only remember a few things from my engineering days. I perhaps shouldn't have chosen to have been an engineer for obvious mathematical reasons. Thankfully, my children aren't completely like me when it comes to maths. But anyway, nor is my wife. They have a blessing that way. Newton's third law of motion, if I get it wrong, please just forgive me. Just run with the illustration as though it works. I think I'm right in saying for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. Correct? Who said correct and joined in me there? Oh, thank you. Oh, good on you, Steve. Fantastic. I'm looking for others. Yes, there's a nod from an engineer over there. Fantastic. There's two people have corroborated. So we're okay so far. It isn't just a theory, though. I don't think it isn't just a theory. Most of us, and I experience this, we go on holiday. Most of us, we don't often get on and off boats. But sometimes you go on holiday and you go on a boat trip and you have one of those experiences where it comes into play. You step off the boat and as you move towards the shore, the boat moves away from the shore. And as you step towards the shore, you have an opportunity of stepping onto you've been framed. All right? That's what's going on there, is the equal and opposite. You push that way, and the boat goes that way. And you don't go anywhere. You end up in the water. Spiritual laws are closely connected with physical laws. But here is the exception. The gospel law of motion. The gospel law of motion. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Expect opposition. However, as we read in Acts 13, and as you'll be engaging with in Acts chapter 14 in the days ahead, such a reaction is never, ever equal to the initial action. Preach the gospel, the reaction is never equal to the initial gospel action, the initial action of God through us. Now that is, the gospel will be opposed, but such opposition will never succeed. Never succeed. God's gospel is supreme and powerful and changes people's lives. It is completely and totally and utterly unstoppable. And the last 2,000 years have proved that. And every single one of us in this room have proved that. God has proved it through us in our own lives personally. What's in a name? Paul. What's in a name? Sangi. What's in a name? Jill. What's in a name? Sheila. Transformed lives. Transformed lives. So, have courage. Have courage and encourage me to have courage. Let's faithfully tell others about Christ and trust him to powerfully work. We hope and we pray that next year we'll have a similar report amongst ourselves. That is a summary of these two chapters. Turn to it as I finish. 14 verses 24 to 27. They go on this great missionary tour. They get back to Antioch. And maybe our prayer is, and our hope and our dream and our desire, our vision, good and godly vision, is that we can echo something down this line in a year's time. That when we hear the Millers speak to us, when they can get to us, when we hear Asif Mal come and speak to us about his ministry, when the Moors in years to come back, we pray that all of them will have this kind of a message for us. And we'll be able to say to them, things have been going well here too. The gospel is proving to be God's powerful gospel. So look at chapter 14 and verses 24 to 27. And with this I end.